Okay, well, let's start our next session, and let's open in prayer. Father, we pray that you'd help us in our mind and thinking to understand from your word what you would have us to in this section. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's read a few short scriptures. One in Genesis 25, where our text begins this study, and then we'll read one towards the end of Genesis. So Genesis 25, 26, we read the following. Afterward, his brother came out. Yeah. Oh, where is it?
Right here.
Okay. Then I don't have to speak getting this loud. Okay, Genesis 25, 26. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And as had been brought up before this, Jacob means cheater, supplanter, deceiver, swindler, you name it, it probably fits. And this is the one who, even at birth, was reaching out, trying to get the spot that Esau had. Then what happens next? Well, we have a lot of chapters where God uses various tools to work on Jacob. And then we come to Genesis 49:10, and we read the following words. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh. A little bit later, we read Jacob saying the following words. The God who has fed me all my life long. And then finally, in Hebrews 11, we read the following. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. So what a great divide, this rectangular section that's shown on the screen. That in the bulk of these chapters, 25 to 47, God uses various tools to work on Jacob. And he transforms him from what is at the beginning of this slide, a supplanter, a cheater, one who's trying to get ahead, one who's trying to push his brother out of the way, pull him out of the way, and get that top spot, to someone who, Hebrews 11 says, was one who would bless the sons of Joseph, one who would worship, one who would lean, I take it just not just on the top of his staff, but indication of leaning on the Lord. And what a work that God did in getting Jacob from what we see at the top of the screen to what we see at the bottom of the screen. So that's going to be a little taste of what these chapters contain. Now, prior to that, and I don't know how much we'll get to in chapter 25 tonight, I talked to Sam prior. I also wanted to make some more comments on the overview of Genesis, and Sam graciously said that that was fine with him. And I think that when coming to these studies, and I know some time back I was able to, time-wise, without family and so on, be able to get to a lot of these studies. And I remember the studies where the broad picture was taken were the most helpful to me. So if I weren't able to do this, I would suggest that Sam just give his lesson again. And because I think that that's some of the most beneficial parts. Now, dividing Genesis into two major sections can be done a couple of ways. This one slices it slightly different. It ends in chapter 9 and says 1 to 9, we have three creation accounts, and 10 to 50, we have the three patriarchs, even though Abraham is not going to come up until chapter 12. So that small difference of what I had and what Sam had shouldn't bother anybody, but basically the division is somewhere around there. Now, I say three creation accounts, which is kind of a funny expression. You might say, I thought there was only one, but I'm just going to put up some wording from three different verses that introduce these sections. So The creation account one is the one we're most familiar with, and it begins, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And it answers the question, how did we get here? How did we get here? The answer is God made us. That's how we got here. Simple and straightforward enough. But then the next verse, Genesis 2:4, talks about creation again. And it says, this is the history of the heavens and earth. When they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, within this section, of course, most famously, we have the fall. So it also answers the question, how did we get here? But it answers it in a different way. How did we get here? The fall. So the first question, how did we get here, is I'm looking at the universe, I'm looking at the earth, I'm looking at my body, I'm looking at the animals, and I say, how did we get here? And that's answered in the first creation account. But I could also look around at the trouble in the world. I could look at the wars. I could look at all the problems we have fighting against disease and against our mortality and all of the problems of hatred and the crime and so on. And I could say, how did we get here? How did we get into this spot? Well, the answer is given in the second creation account. It answers how we got here in a different way. And then the third creation account picks up on Genesis chapter 5 and goes on to 9. And the most famous thing during that section is the flood. But it begins, again, talking about creation. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God and created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. So again, he's starting at creation and ramping forward. And then, of course, we have the flood. So it also answers the question, how did we get here? That is, how did we get to this post-flood world? And the answer is, well, the pre-flood world was destroyed, and we came from Noah and his three sons, and so on. So we have three creation accounts, each answering the question, how did we get here? But each answering it in a little bit of a different way. He made us the fall and the flood. Now, we come then to the next section, and the next section is going to be from chapters 10 to 50, and it's also divided into three major pieces. The first one starting in chapter 10, going all the way to the middle of 25, which is about where we're going to be picking up this study. Next one going from 25:12 to in chapter 35, the end of 35, and then the next one going from chapter 36 on to the end. Now, sorry, what comprises these sections? Well, the first section has to do with Abraham's life. Now, we don't start reading about him until chapter 12, which makes us wonder what happened between chapter 10 and chapter 12. And as our brother Sam pointed out about the other descendants of Noah and the most famous event occurring in that section being the Tower of Babel. But it is against this backdrop of the Tower of Babel and the other descendants of Noah that God calls out Abraham, which is kind of why it's pulled forward, at least in some thinking, into this section of Genesis. Now, 25:11 is where we have Abraham's death, and we then pick up with the life of Isaac. And the life of Isaac doesn't start in the verse immediately after. It starts by talking about Ishmael for a little while, and then we have Isaac that follows. And then Isaac dies at the end of chapter 35, and we have, of course, the life of Jacob. But prior to the life of Jacob, the life of Esau is rehearsed, and then we have the life of Jacob, and then we have Jacob's death. Now, there are a few things that you might notice about this that are interesting or perhaps odd to you, and that is that when we read about Abraham, you know that we're also reading a lot about Isaac, and when we read about Isaac, you know we're also reading a lot about Jacob, and in this picture, Joseph isn't even mentioned. So how does this happen? And the answer is, of course it does happen. In each of these sections, there is a, for lack of a better term, maybe like a rising star. There is somebody that comes on the scene that is brought in and added to the narrative. So even though from 12:1 to the end of 25 is the life of Abraham, nonetheless, Isaac comprises a lot of the action. And even though from 25:19 on to the end of 35, it's the story of Isaac, Jacob actually is seen a lot during that section. And of course, even though the story of Jacob goes from 37:1 to 50, Joseph is seen a lot. Now, just so you know that I'm not really making this up, if you were to read these transition verses that are on the screen, you would see what I'm talking about. So look at chapter 37 for an example of one. Look at Genesis 37. And one. Or two, sorry. Genesis 37, 2. This is the history of Jacob. All right. Isaac has died. We're on to Jacob. And verse 2 comes right out and says, this is the history of Jacob, just like we have on the picture. What are the next words? Joseph, being 17 years old, was. So right away, when it outright says, I'm now going to tell you the story of Jacob, Joseph is almost immediately seen. So the story formally is about Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. But within these stories, you have Isaac coming in as part of Abraham, Jacob coming in as part of Isaac, and Joseph coming in as part of Jacob. And you have Jacob's death then, very close to the end of Genesis, and after Jacob's death, Joseph is not much dealt with after that. So chapters 10 through 50 are characterized by these three main characters. And prior to each one, there are the other relatives that are dealt with. And they're dealt with quite quickly, and we'll mention that shortly. Now, in each of these cases, we are going to find recurring themes. So we have three major sections to look at, and we're going to find recurring themes come back again and again. The rival to the rising star is always seen. So Isaac, in Abraham's story, is the rising star, and he has a rival, Ishmael. And in the life of Isaac, Jacob is the rising star, and he has the rival, Esau. And of course, in Jacob's life, Joseph is the rising star, and he has the rival of his older brothers. Furthermore, you will see a recurring theme of famine, Egypt, prosperity, God's appearing, God's promises, an altar, repeats itself in different manifestations in each of these stories. And then, of course, favoritism comes in. There is favoritism shown in each of these accounts. So it's quite fascinating that, you know, when I was young and I read through Genesis, I didn't pick up that these things kept coming back again and again the way they do. So I'd like to just separate them out a little bit and look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and see these three accounts and follow through them what happens in all of them. So I'm going to repeat a lot of the words that were on the previous screen, but in chapter 12, Abraham is faced with a famine. In chapter 26, Isaac is faced with a famine. In chapter 42, Jacob is faced with a famine. This comes up in each of these accounts. And it's fascinating that they deal with them in different ways some of the time. And some of the time, they deal with them in the same way. Abraham, in response to the famine, goes to Egypt. Isaac, in response to the famine, it looks like he's going to go for Egypt, but he's explicitly told not to go. And in fact, he does not. After being explicitly told. And then Jacob, of course, the famine in his day, he he sends his sons to Egypt for food. In Abraham's time, when he goes to Egypt, what does he say about his wife? She's my sister. And not only does he say she's my sister, he's chastised for deception by an angry ruler and sent back. But he's sent back with goods. So he seems to be protected by God in spite of his thank you. I was going to say lie, but half lie, but deception nonetheless, despite his deception. Isaac, he actually says this too. And in his account, he's in Gerar, and he says this as well. Well, she's my sister. Again, he's chastised for the deception by a ruler that's made angry by this deception. And eventually, now it's not right then, but later he is sent back and he has goods. Now what happens in Jacob? Well, there's a famine. He sends his sons to Egypt to find food. What happens? Well, they don't say she's my sister. As far as we know, no woman's involved there. But the sons are chastised because of claimed deception by the angry ruler. The angry ruler being Joseph. And he says, you all are spies and you're tricking. You're saying you're just some brothers here looking for food. So this idea of deception, or at least in the last case, it's a claimed deception by the ruler, Joseph, who actually knows who they are, and he sends them back. But again, they have things to go back with. And then later, when Jacob himself goes to Egypt, he's told it's okay. Probably from all of these things that happened with his father and his grandfather, he's like, whoa, wait a minute, am I really going to do this? And he's assured that, yes, it's okay to go down. But we see these three accounts, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are not just independent, unrelated accounts, but in fact, they're related very, very carefully in what's recorded for us. And this isn't the end of the similarities. I mean, Abraham, what do we have? The big problem is the barrenness of Sarah. Right? I mean, that's like crucial to the story. What do we get with Isaac? The barrenness of Rebekah. For 20 years, he would wait. What happens with Jacob? The barrenness of Rachel. These are all very big, big issues in the lives of these patriarchs. What's the reaction? The barrenness of Sarah. The reaction is Hagar. And what happens there? We come to Isaac. His reaction is different. He prays and he waits. Now that's one of the shining moments in our account. Jacob, the reaction is the handmaid, and it's fascinating to see that they have the same problems that come back again and again through this, and they choose for various reasons, some good, some not good, they handle it in different ways. But eventually, though long awaited, there is a birth of a son. What happens with Isaac? Eventually, though long awaited, their birth of sons. And what happens to the barrenness of Rachel? Eventually, though long awaited, there is the birth of sons. And then favoritism is shown. Abraham favors Isaac. And you might say there was good reason for it. Well, okay, maybe. I'm not getting into that at the moment. The point is he does favor Isaac. Isaac then favors Esau and Rebekah favors Jacob. And then when it comes to Jacob, Jacob favors Joseph and Benjamin above the other brothers. And it's just fascinating to see these recurring themes coming around again and again. In each of these...
I argue with you about Abraham favoring Isaac.
At some point, let me say it maybe. Anyway, you can argue with it.
Yeah,
that's fine.
I hear you.
Eventually, he hearkens... He hearkens, and
welcome to the club. Thank you.
I'm surprised I made it this far. we have sibling rivalry coming up. That occurs in every story. We have Ishmael and Isaac, and what goes on there. There's Esau and Jacob in the sibling rivalry. And of course, Jacob with his older brothers Joseph's older brothers versus Joseph. Again, the themes just continue. Abraham, he has encounters with God in 15 and 22. Isaac, he has encounters with God. Jacob, he has encounters with God. Interestingly, and this lends support to the idea of earlier that these are the stories of Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob, and to not say and Joseph, but that Joseph is part of Jacob's story. What's interesting is that even though these are common across Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph doesn't have a similar encounter with God. Now, Joseph has interesting things. There are dreams that he gets. He takes it that these dreams are from God and so on. But in terms of the kinds of encounters that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had, maybe he didn't have that quite kind of encounter. And in other words, the pattern holds with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as it being the story of their lives. And Joseph, of course, is a huge part of the story of Jacob, but not his own story. Then there's the promise of descendants and blessing, and it's given to Abraham. It's later given to Isaac. It's later given to Jacob. They build altars in 12 and 13 with Abraham, and 26 with Isaac, and 35 with Jacob. And God's hand of provision and blessing is with them. You can see that in chapter 13 with Abraham, and 26 with Isaac, and chapter 30 with Jacob. It's just fascinating to see how they're not carbon copies of each other, but these same themes keep coming back. The conflict with the locals occurs with Abraham, and we'll see, you saw it last year in chapter 21, but the conflict with the locals with Isaac in chapter 26, and the conflict with the locals with Jacob with the matter of the Shechemites and what happened there that we'll get to. So these three stories, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're not just completely irrelevant from one another. They just happen to fall after each other. No, God is communicating through these in a very deliberate manner, and a lot of the themes come back again and again, and we're going to see that. Now, what do we see in these lives if we were to kind of try to characterize these lives? Most people call Abraham the man of faith, and there are plenty of reasons for that, and Hebrews 11 gives a lot more space to Abraham and his various aspects of faith than it gives to Isaac and Jacob with regard to their faith. I mean, Abraham is used in Romans as an example of faith. A lot of times we think of Abraham with faith. Isaac, what would we characterize his life by? Well, maybe I could suggest submissive patience. If you go back to Genesis 22, he was submissive to his father in being taken as a sacrifice. He prayerfully waited for a child these 40 years with Rebekah and was waiting on God. When he had conflict regarding the wells, he would peacefully move along instead of fighting for his rights. He remained in Gerar during the famine, which he was told to do, and not go down to Egypt. He waited on God. You have in him this patience, and generally kind of a submissive patience, and he's a fine lesson to us in these things. And what comes to mind with Jacob? With Jacob, we have somebody who, among other things, has quite the business acumen. He's a go-getter when it comes to business. He's wise when it comes to business. He knows how to succeed. And I know it may be painting with too broad of a brush, but generally we think of Abraham and his faith and Isaac and his patient, submissive attitude and Jacob with his business acumen. What's fascinating, and this our brother Sam was getting to with regard to Joseph, how other types are so limited and Joseph is so widespread. But when you think of these qualities of these three, Joseph has all of them. And you go through them one at a time, you're like, yep, he has that. He has all of them. And he got Rachel's looks to boot. So he really had it all. And it's fitting that he would be such an extensive type of Christ. So we have these three stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though these stories involve other characters, as is shown up there. Now, I'd like to mention how each of these sections begin, and they all begin with this short handling of the other descendants. So before, for instance, giving the story of Jacob, let's give the story of Esau, and that's given rather quickly. Why? Well, because the spiritual work was being done in Abraham. And Esau, what he did was somewhat of a footnote, but it's placed first, and that's interesting. Ishmael comes before Isaac, but is dealt with very quickly. Why? Because the spiritual work was being done in Isaac, and Ishmael, what happened to him is, well, treated as a footnote, but put at the beginning. And before Abraham is Noah's other descendants, and relatively speaking, are handled in a rather short period of time because the spiritual work was being done in Abraham. Now, this should teach us something. First of all, the proportion of space can give us a clue as to God's priorities and values. Okay, so Noah's other descendants, Ishmael and Esau, they're all dealt with in relatively short order. Think about this. God is more interested in the spiritual development of a believer than in the temporal achievements of mankind, right? I mean, think about it. If God were to write an account of what's going on today, I don't know if he would write anything about Microsoft or Amazon, but just suppose he did. I could hear it going something like this. Microsoft, started by a guy named Bill Gates, grew to be a very big company. Amazon, started by a guy named Jeff Bezos, grew to be a very big company. Facebook, started by Zuckerberg, I think, grew to be a very big company. And now let me tell you what I'm doing in Craig's life. And Craig's life, little me, may very well take up a much bigger space. Because all of these things are temporal. But the spiritual work is going on in a loser like Craig. And he's like, I'm going to make something out of him yet. And this seems to be what's happening in that. And notice that when an unspiritual person is doing temporal things in life, not only does God deal with them quickly, but man's achievements always went first. Here's Esau. Let him go first. Here's Ishmael. Let him go first. Noah's other descendants. Let them go first. And then I'm going to tell you about what I'm doing in these people. Because what is the pattern? Right? The natural man first. After that, that which is spiritual. And this, of course, is the common thread throughout Genesis, right? Cain came first, then came Abel. The natural, then the spiritual. That's worthy of keeping in mind. Now, when we come to the chapters before us, they cover Isaac, they cover Jacob, and of course, the other characters that are involved along the way. And we are going to see one of the major things in this second, in this section that we're covering during this study is God's work with Jacob. How God is going to take somebody who ingrained in his own life had this natural desire to reach out and to supplant his brother. This natural desire, even being named it, to cheat, to displace the other unfairly, and what God is going to turn him into in the end. So we're going to look at Jacob and his spiritual growth throughout his life. And he's going to start as a supplanter and a cheater. This is our name, Jacob. He's going to end as somebody who is a worshiper, somebody who is a blesser, somebody who is a leaner, I take it in the good sense. So if you wanted to make a little rough graph of it, it's going to look something like this. In other words, his spiritual maturity is going to be nil at the beginning, and at the end, he's going to be somebody who blesses Pharaoh. He's going to be somebody who acknowledges God in some of the most beautiful ways. He's going to be one that would go through his sons and bless them with spiritual discernment. He's going to be a worshiper of God in his old age. This is what the scripture tells us. So this is the story of Jacob. Now, it's not quite as smooth a ramp as we're showing here. There are a lot of interesting difficulties along the way, and perhaps some ups and downs a little bit along the way. But generally speaking, this is what we see throughout his life. God took somebody with pretty bad raw materials, somebody who would reach out and grab the heel. That means that ingrained in his, you know, some people say, well, you can't blame a person if they were born that way. Well, what this is showing in Genesis is Jacob was born this way. Even while they were being born, he was reaching out. Even while they were in the womb, they were fighting, and no doubt Jacob was fighting with his brother. So if you want to say, well, that was inborn, we're going to excuse it. Well, God, that's not too far for God. God even took what he was born with and works with that. And of course, as we've alluded to just a few moments ago, this idea of the firstborn versus the one who was born first. You have Cain first the natural, then the spiritual, then Abel. We have Ishmael and then Isaac. We have Esau and then Jacob. As was pointed out, we have Adam, we have Christ. And we have this phrase brought out to us that we're going to get to tomorrow, that the older will serve the younger. Yes. And it's repeated, and I didn't put up other instances of it, which we can, but the first is fleshly, the second is spiritual, and the elder shall serve the younger. And I, for a long time, I wondered what is the significance that the older shall serve the younger? I mean, God said it. I mean, that makes it important. But what does it mean to me that the elder shall serve the younger? And one brother pointed it out and said, you know, I have two natures. I have an old nature and a new nature. I have an old nature and a younger nature. So many times it seems like the new nature serves the old nature. But God's promise is that one day the elder shall serve the younger, and that the new nature will prevail. What a thought. And of course, it also is a thought of Christ himself coming after Adam as the last Adam. So the first man, fleshly, the second man, spiritual. And one day our younger nature will prevail over our older nature.
Amen.
And if God did it with Jacob, well, he can do it with us as well.
Amen.
So with those thoughts, we'll stop there. We'll pick up tomorrow morning. We start off with Genesis chapter 25, at least partway through Genesis chapter 25, with the start of the life of Isaac, which almost immediately brings Jacob in as well. And we'll start following through from there. Okay. Father, we thank you for your wisdom in putting together this book of beginnings, answering our questions of where we came from, answering our questions of where your Old Testament people came from. And we thank you for all of the lessons of life that are learned through the repeated cycles through Abraham and through Isaac and through Jacob. And we thank you that the fact that they did not always react in the same way shows us different aspects of these issues. And we pray that through our study, we'd learn to trust in you more. In the Lord Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen.